Think back to when you were a child going to school. How many languages did you hear? For many of us, maybe two: English and Southern. Right? You know, I learned a long time ago that we all speak the same language, but we all talk differently, you know, from one part of the world to the next. Today, here in Franklin, there are more than that herd. And in the state, the number is unbelievably high. I don't have an actual figure, but I want to say that I think it was in the Charlotte Public Schools they did a study, and there were over 90 different languages spoken by the kids, at least at home. If I were to have asked you back then, who is your neighbor? You very well could have given not only your neighbor's name, but also some of their family's names. Who they were related to. And again, here in Franklin, that has changed. This past week, the annual meeting of the North Carolina Baptist State Convention was held. And we have been focusing as a convention on the idea or the reality of pockets of lostness. Well, the theme for the week was, who is my neighbor? And I borrow that as the title of my message. Think for a moment how you would answer the question, who is my neighbor? Of course, I want you to consider that more than just in physical proximity. Who are the people you see each day or each week? Be that as at a store, a school, a workplace. Are we as a church, are you as an individual loving them the way the Lord wants us to? Remember back to October 21st, I asked two questions of us. One was, am I living in moral obedience to Jesus? And the second was, do I have a genuine love for others? This past week, the message was about the five marks of a bondservant and how personal time is viewed. Today, we're going to look at a familiar passage, a familiar story. Do you love your neighbor? The question asked of Jesus is, who is my neighbor? Turn with me to Luke chapter 10. We're going to read verses 25 to 37. And a lawyer stood up and put him, Jesus, to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, What is written in the law? How does it read to you? And he answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Jesus replied and said, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance a priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, who was on a journey, came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. And came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and he put him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And he said, The one who showed mercy toward him. Then Jesus said to him, Go and do the same. The best way to tell your neighbor you love them is first to explain to them how to inherit eternal life. love someone by explaining to them how to be saved, how to enter God's kingdom, how to accept Jesus as their Savior, how to inherit eternal life. The lawyer used an appropriate word in his question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? To inherit something implies is to get something what someone else has earned or made possible. So we inherit eternal life. When Jesus was asked this question of how to inherit eternal life, Jesus turned it around on the man, asking what the law says. The lawyer answered correctly. He cited two passages, Deuteronomy 6 and Leviticus 19. He said, love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. Is there anything else that you can love the Lord with? That pretty much describes us as humans, right? With all of our heart, with all of our strength, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. All of this. And then he cited Leviticus 19, and your neighbor, love your neighbor as yourself. God's plan for us always was, when he created us, his plan for us was for us to know him and love him. But man said, you know what? I've got a better idea. I think I know a little bit more than you do. Oh, just because you spoke everything into existence, that doesn't mean anything. I'm smarter than you are. And that's really what we say. And so man decided and went his own way. The Bible calls that sin, that disobedience, that rebellion. And when that happened, something died, something changed, because our relationship with the Father became estranged. It's not that he left, it's that we left. And when we left, we needed some way to get back to him, and that way is Jesus. So each of us must ask Jesus to save us, to redeem us. His life, death, and resurrection makes that possible. And part of that asking Jesus is to save us is to admit that you don't know how to live your life the way you ought to, and to admit your sin and your rebellion against God. Have you ever done that? Have you ever asked him to save you, to give you eternal life? And would you then tell someone else how to inherit eternal life? Each time I leave New York City, and I think I've been there twice, I tell myself, I did not leave anything here. I did not leave anything here. I said that the first time, and I thought, I've been to New York City. I don't need to go back. Well, I got told a couple years ago that we needed to go back. We did. That time, we got lost a bit. We were downtown, like there's a suburb or a place that's not New York City. And we were walking. We got lost a bit. We realized that the time was getting short. There was one show that we wanted to go to. We weren't sure how to get there. And so we hailed a cab. Mr. Cab Driver, do for us what we cannot do. Take us where we cannot go. And he did. Could you do as that cab driver did when it comes to explaining eternal life? This is where you are, but this is where you want to be. This is where you need to be. Could you do that? Can you help someone get from where they are, spiritually lost and away from the Lord, to where they want and need to be in that saving relationship with Jesus Christ? Have you ever told someone how they can inherit eternal life? Well, keep praying for people. Get to know them and keep on doing what is best for them. Who is your neighbor? The best way to show your neighbor you love them is to always do the best for them. Treat others as you want to be treated. The lawyer wanted to justify himself, to find a loophole he could go through, so he asked Jesus this question, who is my neighbor? Jesus responded by telling him this story, this parable. A man's going down to Jericho on perhaps a less than busy road. Given that and the fact that the road in 17 miles drops in elevation about 3,300 feet, it was a barren, rocky place. And thieves were notorious for jumping people on that road. And that's what happened to this man. First, it was the priest. Then it was the Levite. And maybe both of them said, well, that poor guy, look at him. What would we say in the South? Bless his heart. I heard that in a restaurant Friday night. But I'm too busy. Well, I got to go and do this. I got to see about that. So the priest and the Levite went on their way. Then a Samaritan comes along. Now you understand why Jesus picked a Samaritan. Samaritans were half-breeds. They were less than what we wanted to associate with. They were less than what we would want to be. And the Samaritan said, oh my goodness, look at this man. And he gathered him up and put him on his animal and did what he could for him there. And they got to the next motel. And they went in to the inn and he took care of him for a day or two. But he had to go, so he said to the innkeeper, Mr. Innkeeper, here's a couple $100. Take care of this man while I'm gone. And if you spend anything more than that, I'll give it to you when I get back. He did what the man needed. He took care of the man. He took care of the man. And the lawyer finally had to admit that the Samaritan, the least likely one in the story, was the man's neighbor. Does anyone really enjoy getting a shot in the arm or any other place in the body? No, I don't. No. I remember as a kid crying. I can remember when my kids went and got their immunizations and they cried. Those mean people. Why'd they do that? Oh, they weren't mean. They just knew that they had to do what they had to do to take care of the person. They were doing what was best. Are you doing what is best for everyone you come into contact with? At the store, at the school, at the workplace. They are your neighbors. And they are your neighbors, and you. We need, as a body of Christ, as you as an individual, need to love that person. Whether they look like us, look like you, smell like you, act like you, we need to love them. Sometimes the best for the other person is not going to be recognized as best for them, by them. Kids, for instance, need to be disciplined by their parents. They need to learn how to act and interact around other people. And ultimately, for all of us, the best is that saving relationship with Jesus. Think back over your week. Who did you cross paths with? It may be somebody that you will never cross paths with again. But it may be somebody that you see at least on a weekly basis, if not on a daily basis. Are you loving them? What Blake brought up this morning, talking about orphan care, talking about adopting, you know that's near and dear to my heart. And you look at somebody and they look differently than you. You know, it's one thing to look at one grandson and he's got blonde hair and blue eyes. It's quite another to look at another grandson who's dark-skinned. I can't really figure out which one was naturally born and which one was adopted. Because in my heart, I love them both. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. meeting their needs, doing what's best for them. So keep praying for people. Get to know them and keep on doing what is best for them. They are your neighbor. The best way to show your neighbor you love them is to have a loving attitude toward them. Turn with me to James chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 1. James is so practical. He says, "My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes and say, 'You sit here at a good place,' and you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'Sit down by my footstool,' have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich man, the rich who oppressed you and personally dragged you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself,' you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not commit murder.' Now, if you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." Jesus certainly touched on attitude in describing the actions of the priest and the Levite. But James hits it right straight in the face, doesn't he? James paints a bit of a different picture, but one which could certainly occur. Through it, he challenges our attitude towards others as well as our actions. Do not hold your professed faith in Christ with an attitude of making distinction towards others. In the picture James draws, the church is gathered. Now, I got to thinking about, what would you consider to be the better seat? The back row? The front row? Whatever it was. Somebody dressed in a very nice suit, maybe. You know, really, I mean, it's shined and it's pressed and everything's good. And they comes in, sir, come over here. And then somebody comes in dressed like I was yesterday, or as I would be in the summer. A little less than good, okay? Let's just leave it at that. Oh, you better sit over here. Do we do that? Can we do that? Sure we can. He says, do not hold your professed faith in Christ with this attitude. Because when we make distinctions, you're making a value statement to both. One you value, the other you don't. And you know, Jesus Christ died for you whether you have a dollar to your name or 100 million. Jesus died for you whether you can do great things in life, have a lot of accomplishments, or can't do anything for yourself at all. James says, don't make this kind of value statement. Don't show partiality. Because if you're showing partiality, you're not loving the other as you should. And if you're showing partiality, you're sinning. Imagine with me for a moment that you've been invited to someone's house for a meal. By the time you get served, there are scraps of food on your plate. the stalks of a head of a broccoli, the least favorite piece of chicken in your estimation, whatever it is, that sort of thing. You think, well, maybe they didn't plan very well. You know, they invited more people than they really had food for. But you get invited again, and the same people are there, and the same thing happens. Would you not get the impression that the host doesn't really care for you? Because if you look at your stalk of broccoli and everybody else has those nice, pretty heads, or you've got the neck of a chicken and they've got the breast, oftentimes you only get one chance to show a person whether you truly care about them or not. So when someone you do not know comes in, do you evaluate them based on what they're wearing? Let me tell you, I don't care what people wear if they'll come and hear God's word, with one exception. Whatever you wear needs to be modest. It needs to be modest. We need to keep praying for people. We need to keep getting to know them. And we need to keep doing what is best for them. Who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Well, in some respects, everyone in the world is your neighbor. Got to thinking about Armistice Day. World War II was much the same. You might hear something on the news and you wonder if your loved one was involved or affected by that. But oftentimes what you heard about today happened 3 weeks ago or a month ago. And I remember thinking about that when our son was in Iraq, because we would hear that afternoon what happened that morning. Everyone in the world is your neighbor. Are you as an individual, are we as a church loving them, wanting the best for them? Franklin has changed, has it not? This nation has changed, has it not? And you know, the good thing about that is while we can't go to the world has come to us. Let us be about sharing the love of Christ. Let us be about proclaiming the fact that somebody came to die for us, a death that we should die, deserve to die, but he did it to redeem us. Jesus came after us. How glorious is that? And we need to love people. Who is your neighbor?